chapter, and beginning in verse 1, we're told by the writer Matthew concerning our Lord, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. This section of the great discourse of our Lord that has its beginning here and goes on through as we divide the book into chapter 6 and finally concludes with chapter 7. This discourse of our Lord, the beginning of it I have read, and this section of it is referred to as the Beatitudes. The word beatitude comes to us from the Latin beati. The Latin beati means happy. Beatitudes are simply conditions of happiness, and what the Lord calls blessed, if we read that as happy, we're getting the very sense of what the Lord's talking about happy. The Lord is talking about the happy character of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And he is not separating these things as if one man is poor in spirit and theirs is the kingdom of heaven, whereas another over yonder that mourns is comforted, and then happy is that one over yonder that's hungry and thirsty for righteousness because he's filled, and yonder is yet another who is merciful because that one will obtain mercy. That is not the manner in which this is to be understood. The Lord is talking about the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And he's talking about composite qualities of that citizen that make him to be indeed the most fortunate of all men. Happy, fortunate, blessed. And these are different aspects in which the happiness of God's man, the child of God, the Christian, is richly strengthened and blessed. Now, while they're spoken of in this particular as all applying to the same man, but with different aspects of the same man in view, I want to talk about just one of them for a while tonight. It's common enough in discussing them to separate them. I think sometimes it's good for us to realize that they are all spoken together, and they're not really to be isolated except possibly for study as to what that particular facet of the matter may involve. And with that apology, I want to talk to you about the one where our Lord says in verse 6, Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. With the benediction, they shall be filled. That promise of God is not in vain. In taking the analogy of a fleshly appetite, hunger, and thirst, these are terms that strike deep into our sensibilities, something that we have some familiarity with. And I think that most of us can confess that having a good appetite is a bit of a treasure. We've all found it that way, unless at some particular period we didn't find it so, because perhaps we were not up to par. And because we weren't hungry. I can think of some times when I've had the flu, when you couldn't have named anything that would have sounded good. It would have nauseated me to even think about something to eat. But isn't it good when you've gone through some lean, gray days where nothing was palatable, nothing tasted good, nothing was desirable, to feel the return of appetite, to be hungry, to be able to say, I'm hungry, let's eat. The satisfaction of sitting down to good food, to know something of the pangs of hunger that will hardly allow until you can do something about it, until you can get something good to eat. This in itself, in the normal, natural, everyday life, is the background of something that the Lord conveys in the spiritual. Happy, happy are they that hunger and thirst. Now, even apart from the spiritual, that's so. That man is fortunate who goes through life blessed with a good appetite. This having a good appetite in itself is a mark of life. Eating things, or living things. Quit eating, you've had it. Look out yonder at a tree that's growing. That thing is eating, thirsty, living. They tell me that a beech tree, which we don't have down in this section of the country, but just a common beech tree, will consume about 65 gallons of water in a day. That's a thirsty tree. It drinks and drinks steadily. Now when the old beech tree quits drinking, it's dead. It's not dying. It's dead. This business of having a good appetite calls to mind, even in the physical analogy, first of all, that it's a mark of life itself. Living things eat. When you quit eating, you don't have any need. When you die, you don't have any need for food. Now, that has nothing to do with the fact that over in the Orient, there are customs of the people who still place bowls of rice or some delectable upon the tomb, on the grave site of departed loved ones. Of course, they know that the departed are not going to eat it, but for the same reason that we put flowers upon the mound that covers the remains, the mortal remains of those we love. When I tell you that eating and thirsting is a mark of life, you follow what I mean. Living things eat and drink. Dead things don't. And then it's the mark of a vigorous life. It's not just that a fellow eats a little and drinks a little. Pickish and finicky. Not just sort of eat, stay alive sort of a thing. It used to be a sort of a common diagnosis of general practice in medicine for a fellow to ask you, how's your appetite? That's just sort of routine. Well, when a person eats well and has a good appetite, it at least is the mark of physical vigor. Not only is it a pleasant thing and a good thing and a mark of life, but in itself is a road to growth. It's the means by which we grow from the immature and the small into the mature and the finished product as far as physical things are concerned. It's a roadway of growth. Without food, without nutriment, we cannot grow. And then I would not pass up the fact that when we talk about eating, it's just downright fun. It's a source of pleasure. In fact, when people want to do something nice for you, when you want to do something nice for someone, do you know, generally speaking, what that turns out to be? Fix something good to eat. I'll tell you, in meetings, People are just so good to you, they're going to kill you almost. Just fixing good things for you. They just love to do good things for you. And I'll tell you, it's a pleasure. It's a sort of a killing one, but it's a pleasure to sit down to a good, well-laden table when you're hungry and really show folks how much you enjoy it. It's a pleasant thing. These are at least to fix our mind upon the proposition that happy is the man that's hungry and thirsty from just the physical point of view. But now going on past that, and that's certainly where the Lord goes, he doesn't limit that to just eating and drinking physical things, because hunger and thirst, as the Lord uses the term, goes a whole lot broader than that. It digs in deeper than that. And I think we're conscious of that being true. The Lord's not just commenting on the fact, as I've commented on now, he had a further point in it, and I want to follow his point. Most of us have had pets. Most of us have had dogs. I've had a number of pretty good old dogs. I've had a lot of fun as a boy with an old dog lagging along at my heels, eat out of my lunch, follow me down to the creek and drink out of the same creek, eat the same food and drink the same water. But I used to know even then that when the old dog was full and I was full, wasn't hungry for anything to eat, but I was still hungry for something that old dog didn't know anything about. And that's what the Lord's talking about. There's some things that the soul of a man, because of the way he's made, is hungry. And the pangs of a hunger to the heart of a man, accurately in the physical, lend themselves to an analogy in the spiritual. To be hungry and thirsty, and the Lord talks about here after righteousness. Of course, there are things in this world that if men had not been hungry and thirsty for, that we never would have really had in the way of some of the advances in science. The great teachers and the inventors are people who caught a sight, a vision, a need, and they drove themselves. Thomas Edison was a man who, in the field of material science, was a man who was hungry. He stayed hungry. He never got over being hungry. He was desirous to know. Sir Isaac Newton was a man whose insatiable desire to know led him to be the great benefactor in the field of physical science that he was. And we have had men, humanitarian men, who have had great dreams and concepts of humanitarian matters, who have blessed this world by the fact that they had a greater ambition and a greater desire and a greater drive for some things than was common to the people of their day. And when some men came one time, and they said to Philip, "Show us the Lord. Show us the Lord. Third, we would see Jesus." Here were some men who were hungry. Here were some men who had a need, and they felt a keen desire to satisfy it. They wanted to know the Lord. When old Matthew, who sat at the receipt of custom, who was a tax collector, a publican, and the Lord called him to discipleship, he had a desire not only to follow the Lord, but he wanted others to follow. And that's why he made a feast and invited his publican friends and wanted them to know the Lord too. He was hungry to know. And then the disciples of the Lord said, "We know not where thou goest." That was Thomas. "How can we know the way?" And they wanted to know the way. Hungry to know. And the Lord's talking about that. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. To desire to be righteous. And what is this business of righteousness? Well, it's the state of being right, to be pure, to be clean, to be sinless, to be guiltless, and guiltless before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. to be reckoned as pure, to be restored to our right, to be what we know we're not in our own condition. When the prodigal son, who was in the hog pen, came to himself and saw that even in his father's house, the servant had it better than he, and saw that in what he had done, he was not any more worthy to be the son of such a good father, who just a few days before he had thought was pretty fine, and demanded of that kind old father that he give him everything that was coming to him so he could take it and go. And he did. And he wasn't hungry and thirsty after righteousness when he put his grimy hands upon his inheritance and went into a far land and spent it in riotous living. It wasn't hunger and thirst for righteousness that took him down there. But I'll tell you, it was hunger and thirst of soul that lifted him up out of the hog pen and turned him back to his father's house. When you and I come, and we do if we're citizens of the kingdom of God, to be sincerely desirous of being what God wants us to be, to be acceptable to Him, to be right by His standards, to come up to the purity and the holiness, which if we were sinless, that we would attain, but we're not sinless. Do we really want to be? Do we want forgiveness? Do we strive to be forgiven? Is this our goal? Is this our ambition? It is the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And as surely as you and I are God's man, as surely as we're what we ought to be, we can understand that longing of soul to be right. In the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul graphically depicts this struggle that each man knows for himself. Goes on between right and wrong. And so often we lose the struggle. When Paul talks about the things that I know to be good and things that I desire to do, things that I want to be, and that's not what I do. I do things that are wrong and things that I know I ought not to do. He shows this division of man in order to illustrate a point. His point is that the law that God gives is good. The law says this is good, this is bad. Now, when a man does what's contrary to what the law calls good, he cannot blame the law and say, if there were no law, then I'd be all right. It's the fault of the law that I'm wrong. This he cannot say. Paul, to show the justness of that matter, shows that within the heart of each man there is this consciousness of right and wrong. And when the law says, thou shalt not, for example, commit adultery or kill or some of the other prohibitions, my heart consents. That's right. I know that's right. Not simply because the law said it, I know in the nature of the thing. My own heart convinces me that's right. Therefore, if I go and do that which the law has said thou shalt not do, I'm only consenting to my own heart's decree that I ought not. But just because the law said don't do it, that in itself is powerless to keep me from doing it. You see, that's the whole point of it. The fact is, there are many things that it's not a matter of our not knowing any better. We do. Well, now, somebody said if people just do things they know they ought not do, they just go to hell for it. Well, if that's all there were to it, that's right. Now, a man is not hungry and thirsty after righteousness who thinks he's got it. That's for sure. Any more than a man hungry and thirsty when he's just pushed back from a good full table. All he can do now is just talk about it. But he can't eat. He's full. No man is contrite of heart, and no man is mournful, broken-hearted over his sin, who is not conscious that he's a sinner, who is not aware that he's not what he ought to be. It's this very attitude of heart, it's this very disposition which the Lord's talking about as being happy. Why is it happy to be hungry, and why is it happy to be thirsty? Just because you're hurt because you're sorry. Is that happy? No. It's when a man's hungry and there's plenty to eat, and he'll eat it. That's when it's good. And that's what the Lord's saying, because when a man is hungry and thirsty, he'll be filled. The rich provisions of God for righteousness. That every man would be made right, that every man would be justified, that every man would be saved. That's God's desire. That's his design. But only the man who's hungry will ever eat and drink. And that's why it's a blessing to be hungry and thirsty. Because it will lead one to accept what God is so willing to give. In Bunyan's story of the muckraker, you may or may not remember, the muckraker who's raking away, above whose head the angel bends, anxious to give him a blessing if he'll just look up from muckraking. But he never looked up. That's the tragedy. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's the very condition of heart that will bring them to accept what God so richly offers. When the apostle exclaims about the terrible condition of shackled, of being shackled in sin and inescapable, bound to his past, guilty, no way to get free from his guilt, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He then says, thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God for that. There isn't a dark page in my life or yours that if I sincerely long for it to be cleansed, torn out, never remembered against me anymore, if I sincerely desire as hunger and thirst drives one to eat, that sincerely drives me to the will of God and to the consciousness of God and the grace of God, then it'll be so. And how happy indeed was that hunger and thirst that brought me to the Lord. When old Jacob said to the angel, having wrestled with him all night and the next morning, unable to be free, the angel pleading for relief, Jacob refused until he said, give me a blessing. Hungry and thirsty, desiring for the benefit and the blessing. He was a hungry and thirsty man in that particular. In another matter, when Patrick Henry uttered the notable words that have come down to us, give me liberty or give me death. There was a man who had come to put high value upon liberty, who hungered and thirsted for it, without which he could not feel that life was worth living. When a man so strongly desires to be righteous, to be clean, do you mean to tell me that I, in that frame of mind, will be bent upon the devilish designs of my own selfishness? That I can have no regard for my fellow man, no regard for my right interest? Why? Simply because I've lost all appetite and all concern for purity of life. And unfortunately, and I must sound the note, there are some in history past, and by that evidently some in time present, who have lost their appetite for what's good and wholesome and spiritual. I was reading somewhere about a fellow who got on a streetcar. This does go back a good way. And he was trying to get to a ball game one Sunday. And he found himself in a streetcar full of people that were trying to get up to church. And he said, "Now I found myself in a car full of old Sunday school saints, and I was in one blank of a mess. A fellow couldn't be more miserable than to be in a crowd like that, because that wasn't where he wanted to go. That wasn't where he had his heart. That wasn't where his appetite was set. Some people just have no appetite for it, and it would be miserable. They can't think of anything more miserable. I can't think, and I'm sure that some of you can, of anything more satisfying than to sit down in quiet hours, well such as this, and let our minds run out upon the joys and the beauties and the blessings that we have as Christians, that we can be forgiven, that we can live in peace with God, and that we can live out our lives with that peace that passeth understanding, to which Paul refers in the Philippian letter. And that peace that passeth understanding, of course, is not meaning a peace which you just don't know what it is. That isn't at all what the expression involves. Human understanding is simply human devising. To be past understanding is to be past devising. Men, through various avenues, legitimate in themselves, are able to devise peace. A man, by certain acquisition of goods, may carve out for himself a certain atmosphere of peace. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that per se. By the cultivation of good friends, it can be very gratifying to realize, as the selfish steward did, that if he could just make friends of certain people, that if he fell upon misfortune and he was about to fall on it right then, that he could fall back on his friends and they'd help him. That's good feeling. I guess there wouldn't be anything much more in a way of a friend that would be comforting than to know that if you had some sort of a real rough spot to go over, that you'd have a good friend come help push you and help you. That'd be good. I understand that. But the apostle says, here is some peace that is past, beyond, outside of all understanding. There isn't anything that men can give you or that you could experience that will bring the peace that this brings. This is past understanding, past devising on your path, past obtaining by merely your acquisition of it. You do not have either the means nor power to bring such peace as that God freely bestows upon us. It's the sort of a peace that we can cast all of our cares upon Him with the assurance that He cares for us. Banks can go broke, economies can reverse, stock markets can crash, businesses go sour, depressions develop, and you can rationalize and even theorize yourself into panic. The loss of your friends, the loss of your wealth, the loss of your health, and you're faced with death. And here is peace that you can turn it all off on and go to sleep with. It's all right anyhow. The man who's hungry and thirsty after righteousness, that's the man who is to be filled and will be filled, and he's the only one. No wonder it's good to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, let me conclude our lesson by a few remarks in reference to this thought. That is, why would we say that a person who is characterized by this disposition of being hungry and thirsty after righteousness, so that constantly trying to eat and to drink of the spiritual, to strengthen, to satisfy, because of the hunger that he has for it, so that truth is precious and his ears are ever open and his feet are ever set upon the paths of righteousness, who welcomes the entrance of the Word of God into his life because of the light that it brings to his feet, who welcomes the warmth of his love into the winter of sin. Why would you say particularly that this man is a happy man? This is a happy situation. Well, I would say that such a man is blessed, is happy, because in the same vein that David is blessed by God, when David, who was a man that had shed blood, and God wouldn't let him build the temple that David wanted to build God. David had said, here I live in a house of cedars, fine home, and yet the sanctuary of God is not suitably housed. And it was in his heart. He really wanted to build a house for God. God wouldn't allow David to do it. He allowed David to create and gather the wealth. But Solomon, his son, got to build what David dreamed of doing and wanted to do so badly. But I'll tell you what God did say about it. That's the point I want to make with you. God said to David, because it was in thy heart. Because it was in thy heart. I'll bless you. He never did get to do what he really wanted to do. God wouldn't let him do that for sufficient reason. But that didn't keep David from getting a blessing out of it. The man's happy who has a heart that wants to do. We're not talking about how much he attains. We're not talking about how much he accomplishes. We're talking about starting at the very bottom of it, the man who strongly desires to do it. That's a benefit and a blessing itself. Not everyone's even right-hearted. Not everyone's even concerned. But to have the heart, the will to do it, the desire to do it, the strongly desire to be right and clean, that's good in itself. That's good because it leads to still something else, and that is to a fuller possession and a fuller development of what we want. And then the Lord himself made that kind of a promise when he said, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And you know he's not talking about what the woman at the well of Jacob thought when he said, if you knew who you're talking to, you'd ask me to give you water, and if you drank what I give you, you'd never be thirsty. That woman mistook what he said. And when the Lord talked about the true bread that comes down out of heaven, and if a man eats that bread, he'll never be hungry again. And those people said, give us some of it. They misunderstood. You don't, and I don't. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what God gives. And that doesn't mean that I may rise to a point where I never make any mistakes. That's not what it says. But that man who's hungry to do right and who's thirsty to do right, as David beautifully expresses it in the Psalms, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That man is in the way to be blessed and benefited. May all of us who are gathered here tonight be such a one and receive such a blessing. May our desire be and ever be to be what God wants us to be, and to desire it sincerely and deeply with every fiber of our being. And if that's so, it'll keep our ears open to his word and keep our feet turning back into his paths. We'll be soft and pliant in reference to his will. Our ears will be attentive to every appeal, to turn from things wrong, and to give emphasis to things that are right. We'll be concerned to know the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, because we're hungry and thirsty after righteousness. If you're in the audience tonight and have never been baptized into Christ, God is waiting and willing and anxious to forgive you. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And the man that's hungry, thirsty for righteousness. There isn't any question about what the consciousness of that promise of God will cause him to do. It isn't a matter of an argument. It isn't a question of a dissension. It's the question of a hungry heart accepting the proffered grace of God, that he may have the very thing his heart yearns for, the forgiveness of his sins, peace with God. If you're here and have known the way of God but have turned from it and wandered away, you find your heart tonight hungry and longing again for right and for truth. Turn again into God's ways and walk in his path. Be what God wants you to be and receive the forgiveness of God for all of that by his grace and his mercy. He's a wonderful Father, wonderfully rich in his provisions, but he cannot and will not, and I say reverently cannot. Cannot because his own perfections make it impossible, notwithstanding that God can do all things but consistent with his own perfection. God cannot and God will not bless that person whose heart does not long for him. God will not benefit that person who does not deign to love God and look up to God and walk in God's path. But there is not a feeble pulsation of heart in his direction. There is not a turning of his face of a face toward heaven, a sincere desire of heart to do right, but that God has abundantly opened the door and the way and invites for us to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. No wonder the Lord could talk about the happiness of the citizen of heaven. He's happy. That's the condition of heart that brought him into relationship with God, and that's the condition of heart that keeps him singing as the days go by, because he's living in a Beulah land. If you're in the audience tonight and are subject in any wise to this invitation, if the act of obedience that needs to be rendered in this moment stands between you and a loving God who would bless and forgive, may your hunger of heart and your thirst of soul move you from waywardness in quest of righteousness, while together we stand and while we sing this gospel hymn.